Good morning. I'm William Smith, a student ministry intern here at Good Shepherd Savannah, and I invite you to remain standing for today's scripture reading. Sorry about that. I tried. Today's reading comes from the book of Acts, chapters 1 and chapter 2. Acts chapter 1, 1 through 8. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit, to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Acts 2, 1-4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Let us pray. Gracious God, we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from your mouth. Open today our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we can receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, buddy. You can take a seat this time. I don't know. I may make you stand up again later. How about that? We were kind of a day early on the power and violent wind, weren't we, in terms of what came our way this weekend. Talk about the power of violent wind. We almost had a different experience of church today. If you live here on Isle of Hope, you know me, if you were out of electricity most of the day, if you came and paid attention to what was like literally right behind this building, you know the transformer pole snapped and broke, and the transformer's still on the ground back there on the next to the basketball court by the park and the pool behind us. So we were watching. I was watching, texting with Lyle Wood, the Baptist Church pastor. I was watching my GeorgiaPower.com outage map yesterday to see, would we really have electricity here in the church? But here's the thing, y'all. Whether we had electricity or not, we'd have power. We'd have power, right? We have power because God has promised. Because God has promised to grant us power to all those who would wait on him, to all those who would seek him in the name of Jesus. God has promised to pour out power for us. Y'all, this is a day we think about the power of, I think about the men, and maybe some women, probably mostly men, 9 or 10 trucks that worked all through the day and probably into the night last night to restore electricity. We can be thankful for that sacrifice. I've said it already, and I'll say it again, as citizens of this country, we can be thankful for sacrifice, for folks who've given their all so that we could continue to live in freedom and in peace and in prosperity. But a different kind of sacrifice. A different kind of sacrifice is at the heart of our celebration of Christ in the center. That's our theme here through the rest of June as we kick off life here at Good Shepherd Savannah. Christ at the center. Christ at the center. What is it going to mean as we build something new, as we create a new community, as we allow God's power to flow through us? What are we building with Christ at the center? Last week we talked about the gift of assurance, what it means to know in the depths of our hearts that we belong to Christ, that those questions of our security in him, of our salvation in him, that those things are settled and that we can move on and live our lives in freedom and in boldness, the gift of assurance. Today, Pentecost Sunday, I want to talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit, how God gives us of himself so that we can be empowered to be his witnesses, so that we can be empowered for a Christ-like life. Let's look again at the scripture.
in Acts 1, 6.
And I'm thankful to William. And we're gonna, this is going to be a new thing for us. I'm kind of stretching a little bit on this. I'm used to always reading my own scripture when I preach. But I want the scripture belongs to all the people of God, doesn't it? Amen? And I want the people of God to continue to proclaim the word of God for all of God's people. So that's going to be a part of our pattern here at Good Shepherd.
Looking back at Acts 1, 6. At Acts 1, 6. There's confusion. There's confusion even for those first disciples. Why is Jesus leaving? Why did he do all that he did? Why did he go to the cross? Why was he resurrected? There was confusion about the goal. They gathered around him. The disciples gathered around Jesus and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?
There was incredible confusion around the goal. Around the goal. What's the purpose of all that God is doing in and through Jesus?
That may be a place we find ourselves with. Gosh, as we're beginning to build something new, what's the goal? Is it just a change of structures? Is it just a change of location? Is it just one more iteration of all the partisan divide that goes on in our country and in our culture today? Is it time to restore the kingdom of Israel? The disciples had a legitimate question. Is there going to be a regime change? Is there going to be a government change? Are things going to look different when I open, I wake up and walk out the door every day and will the money in my pocket have a different picture on it? Will I answer to a different master? And really the answer is yes, but it's not the yes that they were anticipating. It's not the yes that they were anticipating. Jesus comes back and he says to them, verse 7, Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority.
It's important right there that Jesus uses that word authority. Because we're going to see two important words here in Acts 1:7 and 1:8. One word, authority, and then another word, power. One is authority. The second word is power. Power is dependent on authority. Okay, let's say that in the beginning. Power is dependent on authority. And so Jesus, right out of the gate here with his disciples, says, well, let's not talk about, we're not talking about a political reorientation. We're not talking about a change in party or a change in government shape or a change in physical location. We're talking about a fundamental shift of authority, recognizing who really is in charge. Who really is in charge of life here and of really of life here for you, for each one of you. He really is in charge.
I'm noticing, since God's given us this chance to build something called Good Shepherd, you know, of course, our minds, if you're
familiar with Psalm 23, is that great shepherd psalm from the Old Testament. We know it, right? The Lord, many of us do. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yeah, very picture of comfort, of peace, of security. But I find my heart kind of leaping in different directions when I encounter other shepherd images in the Psalms.
My reading this week had me in Psalm 80. Psalm 80 begins this way. Hear us, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock.
And again, that's that same caring, guiding, secure kind of image.
You lead Joseph like a flock, but you sit enthroned beneath the cherubim.
You sit enthroned. Wait a minute. I want a shepherd that can give me peace and comfort and security. But now he's a shepherd. You're telling me he is enthroned? Wait a minute. He's going to give orders? He's going to orient things around me and attempt to orient things inside of me? Let me tell you, this is the kind of shepherd we have. This is the kind of shepherd we have. He rules for your good purpose. He leans in toward you. Every command of the scriptures, every do or every do not, is for your good purpose, for your flourishing, for your life, and for your health. And it's under his authority.
It's to his authority that we bow and that we bend. Who is in charge? He is in charge.
He is good. He is faithful,
But his hand reigns supremely on the throne. He is our King. Why does he give us authority? Why does he give us power? Power to be his witnesses. That's what I say when I say, friends, we want to be empowered. With Christ at the center, we want to be empowered for a Christ-like life. Y'all, what did it feel like if you were among those who suddenly didn't have electricity yesterday? And later in the day, even as far out as we're out on Milton Island, later in the day, what did we lose? More important than electricity, we lost internet. Comcast went out on Wilmington Island, and all of us, and I think we walked around, you know, we had our phones. It's like, what do we do? You know, what do we do? I can't play a card game. I can't watch Netflix. I can't do, what do we do? We forgot. Luckily, it's birthday weekend, and we had a new board game. We got to celebrate, you know, face to face, right? Did we even forget? We know what happens without power. What happens when we don't have power from God's Spirit? We lose the ability to live an empowered life, a Christ-like life, a life that bears witness. That's the purpose of the power. That's the purpose of the power. It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Not period, but comma or semicolon. You will receive power and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Our ability to witness is connected to authority. Witness reveals the authority of the one who owns us or who rules us. Every time election season rolls around, we flip our news over to the 24-hour news channel so that we can know who's ahead, who's behind, what's the vote going to be, and there's a prediction, and then at the very end, somebody calls the election. Why are you interested in knowing the call of it? You want to know who's in charge. Why? Who's going to be making decisions that will impact you for the next season of life? It wasn't quite the same in the ancient world, the world of Jesus and his disciples. When a new king was crowned, when a new leader was inaugurated, there was a system of communication, a system of witnesses, of messengers who were sent out. The emperor is crowned in Rome. They send messengers out to every province in every direction. Someone goes to, you know, to Britain where the Romans were ruling, and as far as Spain, and then into the Middle East, and in Persia and in Egypt, the four corners of the world, so that they would know who's the new king, who's the new ruler, what can we expect? Friends, that's what your power to witness is. Your power to witness is a witness to the authority of one who is claiming a kingdom. The one who is claiming a people. Jesus is saying, I am the shepherd. I am the new king. Now you will be my witnesses. How? How will you be my witnesses? I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you power. The power of my Spirit. Power that will transform you from the inside out. It's not simply the power of the water, the power of the storm, or the power of the wind and the fire that are depicted there in that Pentecost prayer meeting there when the fire first comes. Think about the power of other natural elements. Think about the power of water itself. My friend Chris John Otto has a ministry to artists around the world, and he writes this. He says, in nature, water does an interesting thing. Water changes terrain. Water supports life. Water seeps into cracks and rocks and it splits them when it freezes. Water dissolves minerals and nutrients to feed plants and trees. Water turns to ice and water turns to steam and makes clouds. Water touches everything. And you know this, water changes. Water changes everything it touches. Water changes everything it touches. Y'all, I think water works the same way the power of God's Spirit works. Water changes everything it touches. And the Holy Spirit of God, God's power, changes everything he touches. Y'all, God's Spirit works in different ways. God's Spirit works in ways that are slow. You know this, right? God's Spirit works in ways that are slow. You know, water changes things slowly. How many hundreds or thousands of years has that Colorado River been running through what we now call the Grand Canyon? When it first started, it probably wasn't that grand, was it? But the water kept running. Same speed, slowly, over the course of time,
creating something. Now people plan whole vacation trips just to go and see where that slow water has been rolling. Notice this. We sometimes, when we read the book of Acts, there's exciting stuff in the book of Acts. There's like the explosion of a transformer, right? There's explosive power in the book of Acts. But often we just hit those highlight moments and we fail to notice how slow God was at work in that season. The slow pace of the book of Acts. We hit the highlights of fire and wind because we like fast. Our minds have been trained to think about movement and about what is fast. But think about what was going on slow there. Think about the 10 days. Between Acts 1:8, that last verse we read, about Jesus promised to send power. Between Acts 1:8 and Acts 2:1, we've really got about 10 days of waiting. That's 10 days of near silence. See, they had seen Jesus crucified. They'd been surprised when he was resurrected. And so he was with them for a period of 40 days. Acts tells us that. Teaching them about the kingdom of God. And then he's gone again. Whisked away. Ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he's missing. 10 days. Y'all, some of you know. You know what it's like to live 10 days apart from Jesus? You know what it's like to live 10 days? Imagine this. I mean, some of you, this is a hard thing. When I say, imagine a 10-day prayer meeting. You're like, seriously? A 10-day prayer? You mean like every night for 10 days? No, I mean like 10 straight days. Like you can't go home and there's 100 of you packed into a space. Because the world's not safe for you because you're aligned with Jesus. 10 days, what do you do? We say we pray, but remember there's no Holy Spirit come yet. There's no power. So it'd be like last night with the cell phone, internet's out. What do we do? There's no power. What do we do? 10 days. Now this is the slow place where God gets our attention. This is the slow place where we give God access to our hearts and lives so that he's able to birth something new. Think about the flow. We read the Gospels and we read about everything that Jesus did when he was here on the earth. And y'all remember, we're reading a kind of a synopsis of 3 years. But how long did Jesus live? Who knows that? 33 years. Right, well, what did he do for 30 years that most of it never even made it into the book? Slow work of God, his Father. Slower. You can't skip steps in the kingdom of God. You can't take shortcuts in the kingdom of God. Sometimes we think the Holy Spirit is like this. He'll just take you and go straight to go. You do not pass go, do not collect $200. You know, he'll take you straight to the next thing that you want to go. The Holy Spirit doesn't often work that way, friends. The Holy Spirit invites us into a slow pace of intense and practical seeking after God. I mean, I love this verse in chapter 2 after you know, Pentecost, after Peter witnesses, he's preaching the gospel really for the first time in a public way, and that chapter wraps up, it wraps up, and it says verse 41 in chapter 2, those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. I love that, 3,000. Maybe that's an indictment. Maybe it's an indictment, not on our ability to preach, not on our ability to organize and be church and be witnesses, but maybe it's an indictment, y'all, that we don't see 3,000 added to the number. Maybe it's an indictment of the fact that we haven't slowed down long enough and done the deep work necessary to lay that deep groundwork so that God could
flood us with His presence and make us more powerful witnesses. Again, think about Jesus. 3 years of ministry. Maybe it was that 3 years of Jesus' public ministry that finally bore the fruit after He was gone. After He was gone. Finally, 3,000 came to trust Him and believe Him. The slow work. The slow work. That's what Sabbath is about, friends. We think about Sabbath as simply an Old Testament custom over an Old Testament pattern. But Sabbath, and trust this, if God was able to get all of creation done in 6 days and then take a day off to rest, amen? Then what's going to produce the fruit that we need to see? The power. Where is there room for the power of the Holy Spirit? If we think we have to work at a breakneck 7 days a week. If God can do it in six and rest for one, can we live by that example? And recognize that we can do more in 6 days submitted to Him than in seven of sort of breakneck pace. Friends, this starts, it really does start with the slow patterns of our daily time with God and His Word. Our daily time with God being exposed to the ministry of His Holy Spirit. That slow time. The time that can't be replaced and that can't be taken from us. Why do we need that? Why do we need time with God every day? Because I will tell you this, friends. The world is working hard to disciple you in a different direction. The world is working hard to disciple you in a different direction. The world wants to train you in secularism, in the truth that you are all there is, a human, in humanism. The world wants to train you in consumerism, right? That you are what you buy or where you buy it. Y'all, we're even tempted to that in the church sometimes, aren't we? Walk away with what I liked it to be. I didn't get fed. I didn't get anything out of that hour. Friends, let me tell you this. Let me tell you this, friends. What we experience in this hour is the collective sum of what we've all experienced privately from God over the last week. And when we come together, that's what we experience here, friend. That's where we experience the power of God. It's when you have a spark of power from Him on your own to the week. And you bring your spark. And you bring your spark. And I bring my spark. And we bring it all together, friends. That's where we'll see some transformers exploding, okay? That's where we'll see some real power. When we've invested the slow work of worship and the slow work of prayer and the slow work of allowing our hearts. Well, the Bible tells us that God's Word is like a two-edged sword. And friends, it'd be easy to stand up here with a sword and try to tell you this is what God wants to do to you. But I tell you, the better work is when you lay your own heart on the altar. And you say, oh God, split me up one side and down the other. And friends, that's slow work. You can't rush that work. It's slow work. It's like that Grand Canyon, like that Colorado River flowing. It's slow work. Some people say, I think I've done too much in my life. I'm too sinful for God to use me. I've made some big mistakes. I tell you what, there's nobody in this room that's too sinful for God to use. But there may be some people in the room that are too busy for God to use. Because you won't slow down. You won't slow down long enough to let Him get your attention so that you could receive the power you need desperately. To be His witness. Y'all, it's a slow process. The power of water is slow. The power of water is repetitive, right? We said that Colorado River, the water just keeps running, right? It keeps running. The water is always flowing. These repetitive patterns, it's not enough to get up and say, well, I went to church today. Great music. I feel inspired. A good message. I saw my Christian friends. Man, you get to the restaurant and you're, they put mustard on it and you didn't want mustard. And you've lost your religion already. Y'all, there's some places
I'll tell one of myself. There's a place. There's a restaurant. It's one of these big chain places. I went to once about 10 years ago
when they opened a new one in Columbus, Georgia, where we lived at the time.
I made an order. I didn't bring it back right. It was 6 years before I ever went back to that restaurant.
You lose your religion over the smallest things, right? It's not a one-off thing, friends. It's repetitive. The work of the Holy Spirit is repetitive. That's why they finally got to 3,000 being added to their number. Because these men and women who followed Jesus, they followed him through the end. They followed him through his death. They hung out. They waited for him. They showed up every day to pray and be in fellowship together. They were there when God's power was revealed in the resurrection. They were there to hear him over the course of those many days, teaching them about the kingdom of God. They were there to watch him ascend to heaven. And they hung out together intensely in prayer over the next 10 days until finally the fire and the wind fell. It's the power of repetition. You do it again and again. You read it when you're trying to break a bad habit or build a good habit. I don't know, I read different. Some people say you do it for 30 days or 47 days or 63 days. I've seen that in different quotes, different places on the internet. Friends, the point there is repetition. The power of water in the world is repetitive. The power of God's Spirit is released by repetition. It's repetitive. What he wants to do in you and what he wants to do through you. And y'all, finally, here's the thing. My friend Chris said it about water. Water is power. Water touches, it changes everything. Its power is total. The power of God's Holy Spirit is total. And he's inviting us to submit totally to him as well. There's nothing in the world that water doesn't touch. And you know this. When you've tried to build, if you've gone to the beach, you've got to wear a sweater to go to the beach today, don't you? You build at the beach, you try to build some sort of castle or fortress, and you try to channel the water in. You know this, the water is just going to come, right? The water is going to come. It's always going to go. It's not going to go where you want it to go. It's going to go where it wants to go. It's going to find the lowest place, the place of least resistance, right? You might dig a trench, but if the angle's not right, it's not going to go down the trench. It's going to go around. It'll cave in your whole structure, right, if you don't build it just right. Water's going to go to the place of to the lowest place, the place that will find gravity will draw it to the lowest place. Friends, that's a parallel of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will go to the lowest place because it seeks humility. The Holy Spirit seeks humility. The Holy Spirit seeks men and women and churches and families where it doesn't really matter who gets the credit, who's up front or who's serving in the background. The Holy Spirit wants humility. Not just humility to one another, but humility to him and to his power. You see, on this day of Pentecost, when Peter starts preaching and people are speaking in foreign tongues, giving witness to the multitude of nationalities that were there in Jerusalem to celebrate, there was scoffing because it was confused. People didn't know what was going on. They said, oh, this is about y'all. Y'all just been drinking already this early in the day. And that's all this gibberish we hear. It's just drunkenness. That's why we don't understand the words that are being said. Sometimes it's that kind of humility. But God wants us to be and to do in places where other people just won't understand what we're doing. And they'll scoff and they'll say things about us, but we trust it's not about us. We're here by the power of God's Spirit speaking a witness. And that actually is a school for humility, right? When people can say, oh, they're just doing that, or they're drunk, they don't know what they're doing, they're just mad. That's a school of humility, friends. For us to find no need to explain ourselves, no need to justify ourselves in human terms, in worldly terms, but just to go on about the business of being witnesses to the goodness of Jesus Christ. Not to defend ourselves or explain ourselves, but to simply go about being witnesses for the name, the goodness, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Spirit's work brings humility. Friends, I'm confident of this. I didn't even write this part out. I just heard it. The Spirit's work brings us healing. The Spirit's work brings us healing. You know, we're broken people. We're people with hearts torn apart, with lives that need to be put back together. The total presence of the Holy Spirit also brings healing. Healing of relationships. Healing of our inner wounds. Even the places where we have disappointed and broken one another in the process of living together in the Christian life. And that power then allows us to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You see that concentric witness. It's not just go somewhere else and be a witness, but it's be a witness here. Why? Because all of life, for the follower of Jesus, all of life is a mission field. All of life is a mission field. You are your own mission field, right? To begin with. Because you need continued conversion to the grace of God made real by the Holy Spirit. The people you live with, they're your mission field. They depend on you being in the Word of God and in the truth of the Holy Spirit. Amen? But you're also to bear witness to them. So that your life is a witness of consistency from the inside to the outside. And then to your immediate neighbors and your community and your church. And then to the whole expanded world, friends. All of life is mission. When we're consecrated to the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is really it. Life is not just all mission. Life is all consecration. Giving everything to Him. A life completely consecrated. People say, how do y'all do this? How do you just jump out and start a church? You know, we said one big yes to God a long time ago, and all the little yeses just fall into place. Friends, I invite you to continue saying big yeses to God, and let all the little yeses continue to fall into place. That's what it means to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, a couple of ways that we might practically live out that commitment. One, there are opportunities to serve. Okay, I almost sound like a broken record, but we put on the gloves and we're building something new here, whether it's in student ministry or with children, with the Windshape camp coming up in just a few weeks. There are opportunities to serve. That may be the way that you yield to the Spirit right now. Maybe it is. Maybe it's by taking a decision, picking up one of the membership covenant forms. They're on the inside of the pews. If you need one of those, tap your neighbor and say, "Pastor, one of those membership covenants. I want to put my membership, my church membership, or my family's church membership here at Good Shepherd Savannah." Maybe it's about building that repetitive, slow pattern of seeking God in the Scriptures and in prayer. Maybe that's your yes to leave from this place. No, I haven't even met God privately before I went to meet God publicly, and go find a place where you can be alone with Him. Or maybe it's for someone, one of those big divine yeses, a yielding prayer to God, saying, I want to give Jesus my everything, knowing that He's giving me His everything and through the power of the Holy Spirit. I need to offer Him my yes in a new yielding way, a new yielding prayer. So that I can have a fresh Pentecost, a new outpouring of God's Spirit in my life. Let's pray together, friends.
Gracious God, we love You and we're thankful. We're thankful for the gift of Your Holy Spirit, Your gift that empowers us to live for Christ, with Christ at the center of everything we do as individuals and in our families and in our community, in our church, in our world. Father, continue to bless us with this gift, the gift of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.